Good evening, everyone. This evening we'll be talking about reverence and love in secret prayer. And we'll be going through the teaching of Jesus on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. So please turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6, starting from verse 5 to verse 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, as we come to this passage on prayer, let's pray to the Lord and ask him that he would help us to understand this and to put it into practice. Let's pray. And our God and Heavenly Father, we stand astounded by the wonderful mercy that you have shown towards us, that you sent your Son, and your Son has given us this incredible teaching on prayer. We pray now that as we study your word diligently, as we meditate on these things for a short time together, that your word, which is so powerful to speak of your character, of your love, and of your actions, would truly show us more of yourself, so that we, in our lives of prayer before you, would be strengthened, that our prayers might be enhanced, so that you, O Lord, might be glorified in our sanctification. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so far we've been looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and in chapter 6 we said that now we come to a new stage of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It starts with chapter 6, verse 1, where Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them." And then he goes on to show three different acts of righteousness that might be seen by others, which we ought really to practice in secret. The first is almsgiving, which we discussed last week. This week is prayer, and next week is fasting. Jesus says here that our righteousness should surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. They do many of these things to be seen. But Jesus says they have received their reward. But we need another kind of way to do these acts of righteousness. Indeed, we need to do them. That's the assumption of Jesus, as we'll see in this passage as well. Jesus assumes that we'll do these things. But at the same time, we need to do them very differently from the way that the world does it. Before we go into exactly what Jesus' teaching on prayer is, it's helpful for us to remember exactly who Jesus is. Because the one who utters these words about prayer is in fact the one who has eternally been with God the Father in his heavenly glory. The one who has known the intimacy of the Holy Spirit eternally, even before the world began. The one who, through wonder and love, has created everything into existence. The one who knows the Father intimately. The one who has come down from heaven. So if there's anyone that you really want to listen to very carefully on prayer, it's Jesus, it's our Lord. He is the one who's able to teach us exactly how we ought to pray so that we honor our Father in our prayers. So what does he teach us about prayer in this passage? Well, Jesus is going to teach us essentially four things about prayer. The first thing is the manner of prayer, which we'll find in verses 5 to 8. The second is the matter of prayer, which we find in verses 9 to 15. And throughout both the manner and the matter, Jesus is going to show us that the heart of prayer is also found in the motive of prayer. And then lastly, we'll consider the means of prayer. So let's go through each of these individually. Firstly, we see the manner of prayer in verses 5 to 8. Jesus starts by saying in this chapter, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and at street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward." The first thing that Jesus says about the manner of prayer is that we must not desire to be seen by others in our prayer. This is specifically designed to teach us that in our relationship with the Lord, we must desire to have honor for God alone and not the honor that comes from men. If we seek the honor that comes from men in public prayers, for instance, then we have received our rewards. To take an analogy from marriage, imagine I was in such a marriage with my wife that whenever I were to do something good, I would only do something good to her if we were in a public place. I would only do something good to her if it were somehow leaked out and everyone else were to know about it. Well, as you might imagine, that's no marriage at all. In fact, that's no kind of relationship. You're using the other person for the benefit that you might gain from them. Jesus says our prayer should not be like that. And he gives us a very specific reason. The reason he gives us is if we have that kind of relationship with God, then in fact we have received our reward. If we want the honor of men in our prayers, because of our prayers, you've received your reward when you receive the honor of men. In other words, God sees your motives in prayer. The second manner of prayer that Jesus teaches us here is he tells us that we must go into the secret place. Take a look at verse 6. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This is so important for us to understand. Jesus is at the same time saying two very distinct things. Firstly, he's saying that, again, as previously, we mustn't do our prayers so that we might be seen by others. And to prevent us from doing that, we must go to a place where no one will meet. No one will know about our meeting with God, our Heavenly Father. The reason for this is because of our constant temptation to be seen and rewarded by others, but also so that we might not be interrupted in our conversation with the Lord. Jesus' point here is that God is the one who sees in secret. If he's the one who sees what we do in secret, then he's the one who knows what we do in secret. That means we don't need accreditation from anyone as we go to pray. We don't need public approval. We don't need the church's approval when we go to pray. We need to spend time with God in the secret places. Now, one of the surprising things that this does not mean is it does not mean that we are not allowed to pray in public places. What Jesus is in fact teaching here is that the dominant form of prayer should be private, should be concealed. But he does not in fact mean that we are not allowed to pray in public. He just means that if that's your only prayer life in public before others, then you're missing out on the real deal. The third manner of prayer that Jesus teaches us about here is that we must not continue babbling and repeating ourselves. We must not continue babbling and repeating ourselves in prayer. Take a look at verse 7. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." Jesus is initially contrasting our prayer life to that of the hypocrites, which we see as the Pharisees and the scribes and their actions in public places. But now he goes and compares us to the pagans. He says we must not be like them in their prayers. Now, what were the pagans like in their prayers? Well, there are several instances in the Bible's account of the pagans. We see, for instance, when Elijah goes to pray to the Lord against the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal slash themselves with knives and swords. They continually cry out day in and day out that Baal would hear them, but Baal does not. But this is not the only way that they pray, this continual repetitive requesting of their gods. They also had so many gods regularly that they would have to name all of their different gods, which meant that their prayers would be exceedingly long. They would say that, oh God, we pray for this, and then they would list all their different gods' names in the course of the prayer. They not only repeated prayers, but they had many different names for their gods, so they continually said many things to them. Now again, the point of Jesus' teaching here is that we should be childlike in our prayer. When a child comes to their father, they say to their father, my head is sore, or my toe is sore, or I'm hungry. This childlike attitude, which we find in children, is exactly the kind of attitude which Jesus says we have to inhabit here. A child doesn't come up to a parent and say, gives a parent an eloquent description of the nature of bread, how bread is made, and say then at the end of this final conclusion on this discourse on bread that they would like some. No, they just say, I'm hungry, and expect you to make a sandwich for them. It's like this with our prayer to our Father. And this is exactly what Jesus says should be our motive in keeping our prayers short. He says, our Father knows what we need, even before we ask Him. Now, that does not mean that we can neglect prayer, because we can reason to ourselves, God knows our prayers, God knows our needs, therefore we don't need to pray to Him at all. No, in fact, what Jesus is saying here is that prayer has a subtly different purpose than what we might expect. We might expect prayer to have the purpose of informing God, but in fact, that's the furthest from the truth. Prayer is intended to recognize and to show our dependence upon the Lord, to recognize before Him that we need Him, and to recognize before Him that we want a relationship with Him. Now, one more feature about this repeating prayer issue. This also does not mean that if you have a serious concern on your heart, a family member, for instance, who is not a Christian, that you continue to pray for, that you must not repeat the prayer to God for them. Because Jesus Himself, for instance, in the Garden of Gethsemane, three times He prayed that the Father would remove the cup from Him. It was out of the sincerity of His own heart. It was out of His deep petition to the Father. It's out of the ability He knew the Father had to remove this cup that He repeated the prayer. Therefore, this teaching on repetition in prayer does not mean that we can't bring our prayers to the Lord regularly, but it does speak against this kind of idle babbling to the Lord, filling up the empty spaces, and just saying anything that comes to our minds. Well, if that's the manner of prayer that Jesus teaches us about, what is the matter of prayer? What is the substance, the content of prayer? This we find in verses 9 to 15, what we famously call the Lord's Prayer, and which many have said could equally well be called the disciples' prayer. Jesus teaches us a new kind of way to pray, because there are so many abuses about what prayer is and what prayer should look like. And I think one of the problems with Jesus giving us this teaching about the Lord's Prayer is that very often the church has taken this as a kind of stale formula for something that we can mindlessly babble. So in, for instance, the Paternoster, the Lord's Prayer in Latin, people very regularly would just say this over and over again, or as in the Roman Catholic tradition, they would take something like the Ave Maria and just say that over and over again and think that the Lord would hear them in this repetition. But this is not Jesus' intention of giving us this form of prayer. Jesus' intention of giving us this prayer is to give us a terse, a summary statement, a structure for our prayer. It's not about the words themselves, but about understanding the meaning so that we can bring this meaning to the Lord in our prayers. And so as Jesus teaches us about the matter of prayer, He's simultaneously teaching us about the motives of our prayer. So let's take a look at each of the petitions that Jesus gives us here in this passage. The first is our Father. Now, let's stop there. There are two things that are already happening there when Jesus says we need to begin our prayers with saying our Father. The first is that we need, as we approach the Lord in prayer, we need within ourselves a love for others. Now, this might be a surprising feature. This is, in fact, the feature which is mentioned later in the prayer as well, and at the end of the prayer. Later in the prayer, Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." And at the end of the prayer, Jesus teaches us that if we don't forgive the trespasses of those who trespass against us, our Father will not forgive our trespasses that are we ask for forgiveness of. So the Lord's Prayer, in fact, starts with a recognition of love and forgiveness towards others. As we pray, not my Father, as we not pray Father, but as we pray our Father. That is a recognition that God, by his redeeming grace, has saved for himself a people and is making a new people for himself in his own image. The Lord's Prayer starts with love. The second aspect of the Lord's Prayer then we find in this, what Jesus calls Father. He says, he invites us to pray in this way, our Father. Now, this is distinctive to Jesus. There is some reference to Father in the Old Testament, but really this is something totally new. The reason this is so wonderfully new is that Jesus himself is the natural and eternal Son of God. He is the one, the only one who can truly say, our Father. But as Jesus is the one who is the only one who is allowed to do that, by his redeeming grace and love in his crucifixion, in his resurrection, in his forgiveness of our sins, he invites us to participate in this redeeming love that he has with his Father as well. We can only call God Father because Jesus calls God Father, and Jesus is our Redeemer. So as we call out our Father, we come to God not from a place of alienation, not from a place of a prayer to an unknown God. We come to God in a place of acceptance by the redeeming love of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. The third feature of Jesus' prayer is our Father in heaven. And this means that when we come to the Lord in prayer, the first thing that we need to do is we need to recognize who we are speaking with. Our prayer should only and always be to God. And what does it mean that we're speaking to God? Well, we are speaking to a being who is so very different from us, who is filled with glory and eternity, to whom time is something that he holds within his hand, to whom the entire universe is something that he breathed out into existence. This is God, who is the sustainer of the universe, and his grandeur and greatness cannot even be captured in the entire beauty of all the solar systems and galaxies that we know about. This is God who is in heaven. He is greater than anything that we can ever know. Therefore, when we approach the Lord, we approach him with reverence and awe. That's why our first petition to him is, "Hallowed be your name. May your name be holy." Now, it's very important to understand that when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are not ourselves sanctifying God's name, nor, in fact, is it merely about God's name. But when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we are saying, "Lord, may you be exalted yourself. May you be the supreme one who is loved and adored throughout all the universe. May you be the one who people bow down to in reverence and awe. May you be known as holy, as good, as loving, as kind. May you be known as God. May you be worshipped as God by all." The fourth one was, "Hallowed be your name." The fifth aspect of this prayer is, "Your kingdom come." This is so important because what Jesus is doing in the Lord's Prayer is he's reorientating our priorities about what we need to place first. First and foremost, in our prayers, we need to recognize that prayer is not some general conversation with the universe. Prayer is specifically directed to God, our Heavenly Father, by the intercession and intermediary power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we want God's priorities on our hearts as we come to him in prayer. His priority is that his glory might be displayed in all the world, manifested everywhere, but also that his kingdom would come. God is building for himself a kingdom. When Jesus came to the earth, he said, "Repent and believe, the kingdom of heaven is near." As he was leaving in the book of Acts, his disciples asked him, "Is this the time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said, "No, it's not for you to know when exactly the times and the places of the restoration of the kingdom. But you go and be my witnesses in all the world." The kingdom has come in the coming of Jesus, and the kingdom is coming in its fullness through the testimony which the disciples of Jesus bear to him in this world before his second coming. In our prayer, we reorientate ourselves to take on the priority of the kingdom as we pray that God's kingdom would come. The sixth position is, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, here we see that God's ultimate will is always done. God's secret providential will is always done in every situation. But our prayer is that as in heaven, where there is perfect holiness, where there is perfect goodness and righteousness, so it may be on earth. Now we know that this is not some kind of moralistic prayer, that merely the Lord would make people to be good people. The prayer that God's will would be done is the prayer that God himself would transform hearts within this world so that they might come to know him, love him, and adore him by the power of the Spirit and know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, finally, we come to the seventh request, and that is, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's really important to recognize as we go through this prayer that Jesus teaches us that the majority of this prayer concerns God and the soul. It concerns who God is, the revelation of God's character, the revelation of God's redeeming love, and it concerns our sanctification, our life before God, our life which God is transforming, our life which is redeemed by Christ. So you can say it concerns God and the soul. But at the same time, God recognizes that he has created us as physical human beings in need, in fact, of food. So when we pray in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are recognizing our dependence upon the Lord. We are recognizing that we need our daily sustenance. And the wonderful thing about Jesus' request is it's very much in line with what James says about the future. We don't know what the future holds, but the Lord has given us this day. So pray for your physical needs for today. Verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who are our debtors." Now, this is probably mostly to do with sin. "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Here, what is primarily in view is that the Lord would forgive us our transgressions, and that he would enable us truly to be penitent. This is every time we pray that the Lord would forgive our sins. At the same time, we pray, "Lord, make my heart renewed so that those sins that I've asked for forgiveness of, I would no longer be attached to them in the least." You cannot be a double-minded person and at the one side pray for forgiveness from God for certain sins, and at the same time plan to continue those sins the very next day. Jesus says, when you pray, "Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins," we also pray that the Lord would give us a desire for him and no more desire for the things of this world. Verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The Lord is not the one who tempts anyone, but at the same time, he is the sovereign Lord who enables us to be in various circumstances. So when we ask him, "Lord, you know what we battle with, you know the struggles of our hearts, lead us not into temptation, but in fact, deliver us from the evil one." It's an acknowledgement to the Lord that he is sovereign even over Satan and all of his temptations. It's an acknowledgement to God, "God, without your help, we will not be able to find the way out, because you have promised that you will provide the way out in our temptations. So we've seen the manner of prayer, we've seen the matter of prayer, and now we've seen some of the motives of prayer as well. When we pray our, we see that this is about the spirit of love towards others and towards God. When we pray Father, it's about this acceptance that we have with God. When we pray in heaven, it's about reverence and awe. When we pray hallowed, it's about, Lord, give me the spirit of worship. When we pray about God's kingdom, we pray that God will give us a desire for the accomplishment of his purposes. When we pray that his will would be done, we pray that there would be a longing in our hearts, that there would be a transformation of sinners to saints. When we pray for our daily bread, we acknowledge our feeling of dependence. When we pray for forgiveness, we pray that the Lord would make us feel penitent as we also ask him to forgive our sins, that we would long to sin no more. And when we pray about temptations, we do this in sincerity, having a new desire for him and not for the things of this world. Now that we've seen the matter, the manner and the motives of prayer, we finally come to the means of prayer. Now, one of the important things about Jesus' teaching here about prayer is that it's not the entirety of what we can learn about prayer from either Jesus or from the whole of the Bible. What we learn in the rest of the Bible concerning prayer is equally important. And that is specifically from the book of Hebrews, and also in several places, specifically in John's Gospel, we learn that the only way that we can actually really pray is if we have Jesus as our intercessor. What does this mean? It means that the work that Jesus has accomplished on earth means that his work in totality is not yet finished. Though he has completed his work of dying on the cross, though he has completed his work of resurrection, he has ascended to the Heavenly Father, but now he starts his work of intercession for his church. Just as in John chapter 17, he prays for his people, so now Jesus continues to pray these very things, that God's kingdom would come, that God would be glorified, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church, but in fact that God's church would be strengthened as they look to him for grace. Friends, as we consider this teaching upon prayer, we recognize it's only through Jesus that we can truly pray. It's only because Jesus is our intercessor that we can truly pray. And because Jesus is the one who, like his Father, sees in secret, it's ultimately Jesus who will reward us on that final day. On that final day when we appear before him, and he will not say to us, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But he would say to us, "Yes, I know you. You are the one who have trusted in my saving work. And you are the one who met with me so regularly in prayer, in secret, when no one else knew about it. Because what you do in secret, in prayer, Jesus will declare in open. And he will reward, not because our works deserve merit, but because we have gone to him in secret. We have begged for him for food. We have acknowledged our need before him, and therefore he will give us our heart's request." Let's pray to him now. And now, our God and Heavenly Father, we praise you that you have given us this teaching on prayer. We really do want our hearts to be reorientated, to be fixated on your glory, so that in our prayers we would love to sing your praises. We would love to acknowledge your glory and the weight of your majesty in our prayers. We would love to acknowledge continually our need and dependence upon you, and never to forget our own sinfulness, even as we approach your throne of grace, knowing that it is only by grace that you have given access us access to yourself. And so, Lord, as we pray this week, would you give us all the grace that we need, that we would pray in a manner that is pleasing to you. We would pray in a manner that draws us closer to you. We would pray in a manner that demonstrates our dependence upon you. We would not needlessly babble on and on, but instead, Lord, we would have fixed minds on you, on your glory, on your plan of salvation in Jesus and through Jesus Christ, and ultimately in the way that you accomplish that in our own hearts. Sanctify us, we pray, through and through. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.